First Peter chapter 3. Brother Larry, I know you had a very long day. I appreciate you coming in anyway with everything that's been going on, and I appreciate it very, very much. All right, now we're talking about the man. Now and Sunday morning, maybe we'll wrap up the series on the heart. And you understand that when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the place in the brain that exists, that where your feelings exist, where your emotions exist, where your decision-making process is, where your conscience is. I think we have firmly established now that it's not the center of your chest, although there are some passages. For instance, one comes to mind that Brother Miguel asked about in the book of Jeremiah, when he talks about the heart aching, that there is not having a headache. That's physical heart that's aching, and bowels that are in an uproar, that's all connected there, that are together. You have another place where the heart turns to stone. That has to do in 2 Samuel there, or 1 Samuel, where David is there dealing with Abigail's husband. Give me a second to get all the things flying in formation here. And Abigail's husband, the Bible says that his heart was turned to stone. So in other words, he got hardness or hardness of the arteries. That's physical. But the majority of times you see the word heart, especially in the Old Testament, it's talking about or dealing with your emotions. Thanks, Brother Lance, for leading the music. So when we're talking about this, it's important for you to know that's the decision-making process. Here's a question for you. And it goes to where we were in the question and answer session. The Bible says that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe where? Can you believe with the muscle? So where would that be? So where would salvation be? Is salvation connected with what keeps you alive here, or is salvation connected with how you think? You don't make a decision with an inanimate object, right? I just want to make sure that you understand there's more to what goes on. Now, here's what was taught years and years ago, was that when an individual died, that the soul was like a golf ball or a ping pong ball or a baseball, and that when you died, that it passed out of your mouth. Where they got that from was, is they recognized that the heart had to do with where than how you thought, and so they thought it would just be a simple process. But we know, according to the Bible, that your soul is shaped like your body. That's why you have what's called phantom pain and different things like that. For instance, an individual that may have lost a limb, they'll say, my fingers itch. And you say, well, your fingers can't itch. And they say, well, no, what is it? That's called phantom pain. Sometimes it's like my fingers hurt, but your hand's been amputated. All of that's still there. You say, what is it? If you could see a drawing of it, you'd still see an actual soul that's there. You'd see fingers that are actually there. It's a bodily shape. A rich man's down there in hell. He lifted up his eyes, and being in torment in these flames, he said with his voice, Lord, send Lazarus to dip his finger and come cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. His body's in the ground. This is where Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, gets twisted up and tries to make you your body. You're not your body. You're in your body looking out. You remember the old preacher taught us for years and years and years. He said, I want to see, Jesus says, no man has seen me at any time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, which is it? It's one or the other, right? Well, here's the thing. No man has seen David Peacock at any time. If you've seen me, you've seen David Peacock. You say, what am I? I'm looking out at you. I'm not my body. I'm my soul. Your soul dies and goes to heaven. We pay respects to the human being that's here, the body, the shell. Here lies old man Pease under the shade trees. Nothing but the Pease ain't here, nothing but the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. That's a good illustration of what happens. You're not your body. You're cut loose from your body. When you die, if you're saved, you go to heaven. If you're not saved, you go to hell. Your soul goes to hell. Your body sits in a box, or it winds up going and it gets cremated. It gets disposed of in a different manner, and so on and so forth. But your soul is still there. You're not your body. You say, well, what's going to happen to me in the resurrection if I've been burned to ashes and different things like that? Same thing that happened to somebody who was blown to bits in war. The Lord's got a record book up there of all your genetic code. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, right? He has a genetic code up there of all your DNA and RNA strands, and He can reassemble you with nothing but a wisp. Amen. My dad's been gone now nearly 30 years. You see what's over there? If anything, there's just dust left, maybe some bones and things like that. Not much. You say, well, what's going to happen to him? The Lord will reassemble him and put the soul back in the body, and then up he'll come, and then we'll go up there to the judgment seat of Christ and get it. You say, but how does He do that? Because He's God. That's how. But the mistake you make oftentimes is you're your body. Now, let me tell you why this is important. This is important because when it comes to your eternal security, ladies and gentlemen, you're always looking at what your body is doing. Now, I'm not for you sinning. There's a cost to sin. The wages of sin is death. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You reap what you sow. I understand that. There is a sin unto death, but I pray not that you receive that. I understand that. But here's the thing you do. You can't judge your salvation by how this acts. Sometimes this gets kind of out of kilter, doesn't it? Sometimes it says things, does things, thinks things it shouldn't, right? But that's not your soul. Your soul is safe. In the Old Testament, if I touch something, and if I'm an unsaved person, if I touch something that's wrong, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? Because your body is connected to your soul. So whatever your body does, it's connected to your soul. So wages of sin is death. What happens? You're nothing in your soul to take it up. So where does it go? By gravity, it goes straight down to the heart of the earth where there is no gravity. And so it resides down there in the place called hell, a lake of fire. A bottomless pit down there. You say, why is there no? It's all sides. So what happens to me when I die? I'm saved. I have something in me. Jesus Christ is in me, the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens when I die? I'm absent from the body. I have something in me like helium takes me out. I rise not under my own power. I rise under His power. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He came up on His own and was able to deliver Himself and go up there to heaven. You need Him in you to take you out. And so you know what He does? He resides inside you. Now, the reason that's important for you, it's a doctrinal statement, is because if you struggle with your salvation, it'll always be because you looked in the mirror, because you did something that is associated with your flesh, and you think, well, I can't do that and be saved. Your soul can't do that, but your flesh is capable of doing anything at all but going to hell, is capable of doing anything before you got saved. And you just give the right set of circumstances and get the right kind of a thing. And listen, all sin is sin to God. And just as much as you lie or gossip or cheat or steal or commit some other horrendous crime or whatever, it's affiliated to your body. You no longer can be that thing. You can be a Christian that lies, but you're no longer a liar. You say, why? You're cut loose from your soul. Now, you've got to grab a hold of that. Now, the soul is connected then to what you're thinking and connected to your conscience. And that thing is kept connected to trying to keep you living right, doing right, and acting right, to try to do your best to keep your flesh under some kind of a semblance of control. And without that conscience and without the Holy Spirit in you, you're really not much better than an animal with reason. Skin for skin, all that you have, you'll give for your life, and you'll do whatever you have to do to survive and live however you want to do, live. Dog eat dog, I'll do whatever I want to do. What makes you different is you're a Christian. You say what? The Lord gave you a sixth sense. And that thing says, I'm sinning against God when I sin, not just against the brethren and not just making a bad deal. There's going to be eternal payment for what I'm about to do or judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. It helps to keep you in line. Does that make sense to you? That's why He gave you a brain to think with. It's called a conscience. It ought to bother you when you do wrong. And what's worse is the Holy Spirit will use the conscience if the conscience isn't defiled or grieved, the conscience isn't defiled or it's not seared. The Lord will use the conscience to convict you of doing things that are wrong. That's a good thing. You should feel bad when you do that. Where's that come from? It doesn't come from right here. It comes from between your ears. Now are you beginning to understand why it's important to read your Bible? You say, why? You keep putting that thing in repetitively, 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 repetitively. You know what you're doing? You're changing out the old and you're putting on the new. You'll never amount to much as a Christian without reading your Bible. I'm for you reading the Bible with a purpose, but I believe in reading your Bible. You say, why? You have to have repetitiveness in order for it to become a part of you. It's not naturally a part of you. You're not the nation of Israel where He takes a diamond pen and writes it on your heart. No, it's not there. When you got saved, the Bible you knew before you got saved is the same amount of Bible you knew right after you got saved. You have to study to show yourself approved. You have to give attendance to reading. And if you don't do those things, ladies and gentlemen, you'll be a saved person, but you won't be much of a Christian. You say, why? You're not reading the basic instructions before leaving earth. That's your manual. You say, what am I got to do? I have to read the Bible. Why do I have to read it all the time? Repetitive. They say when it comes to the mitochondrial things to do with your fascia and all that other kind of deal, that it takes about 10,000 repetitions in order for it to become ingrained. 10,000 repetitions. My goodness, man, if that's the case, you have to read your Bible through that many times to get it. That's why, if you recite Jesus wept all day long, by the time you get done at the end of the day, you maybe have 1,000 done. But you say you have to recite it on a regular basis. Why? So it becomes a part of who you are. It changes you. You know what that Bible says? The entrance of thy word giveth light. You know what the Bible says? That Bible says that it's marrow, it's life, it's marrow to your bones. It says it extends your life. You want a good facelift? You say, yeah, I'll get Botox and all. Okay, well, go ahead and put botulism in you and put bacteria in you. If that's what you want to do, it's great for migraines and all that other kind of stuff. Okay, well, fine, you know, fix it where when you smile, you know, nothing moves, you know. Are you smiling? You know, that's what happened to that guy called the Joker. You ever notice how his mouth is all the time? Too much Botox. He just got stuck like that and it never came back down. You know, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. Everybody knows that. Why you spend so much time frowning? You know, frowning, you know what it does? It has in its favor, it has gravity. You know why you spend so much time frowning? Because gravity is constantly pulling you down. You know what it does to smile? It takes effort. You know what it takes to have joy in your life? It takes effort. You know what joy is? Joy is a being filled with the Holy Spirit and being in fellowship with Him. Two walking together, Amos 3:3. And it has to do with you being filled with Him and doing what He wants and not grieving Him or vexing Him. That's real joy. It's not happiness, go-luckiness, all that kind of. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And boy, no matter what comes, the Lord's right here with me. All right, look, if you will, please, in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Is it making any sense to you? You got to understand the deal as far as the heart's concerned. How you think matters. You're living in a world right now where you can't figure out why people are thinking how they're thinking. But there has to be something that's contributing to that. Back a bajillion years ago when I was downtown, they had a thing called contributing. I don't even know if they have it now, but they had a thing called contributing to the delinquency of a minor. And that could be any act that made someone who was not of age, 16 or under at that time, that was not of age to do something like, for instance, drinking or smoking or any of those things. You could charge that person with contributing to the delinquency of a minor. If they were in a car and everybody was drinking in the car and there's a kid in there, a teenager in there, you could be charged with contributing to that. You say, what? You're changing their thought process. Well, I'd like to contribute to not the delinquency of a minor. I don't want to contribute to the delinquency of a Christian by changing their thought process and going, what's the big deal? No, I want to tell them this is what the Bible says, and I don't want to encourage them to do wrong. Listen, you want to be careful about anybody, including any preacher, that tries to get you to feel this sort of a compromise, like it's okay to ease up a little bit. You're never going to get hurt by a preacher that's a little too far the other way. The one that'll hurt you is where he's always constantly moving that milepost a little and going, well, a little bit won't hurt. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, I wouldn't worry about that too much. Well, it's not really that big of a deal. You're fixing to get hurt. That's somebody that doesn't have your best interest at heart. That isn't how you do with your kids. I hope not. You tell your kids, no, and run across the street. No, you do whatever you want to do. Don't worry if there's a bus coming, a semi coming, a car coming. It don't make no difference. Just go ahead and help yourself. No, you don't. You say, if you run across the street, I'll bust your tail. Right? You say, why? Because you care about the kid. That kid's less likely to get run over by a bus because you're telling them not to do it, right? Not, hey, you go ahead and make your own decision and all that other kind of stuff. When a preacher gets up, he's supposed to tell you what's right to do. Well, I think he's going a little too far to the right. Okay, well, come back toward the middle if you want to. But you ought to be glad you have a preacher that's too far to the right, not one that's over here to the left. Amen. That's those preachers over there that are lying, lazy, and dumb dogs that don't bark and all that other kind of stuff. Don't worry about it. It ain't no big deal. And then they wind up sort of helping you sin and not make you feel guilty about it. You ought to feel guilty about it. Amen. I don't care if you get mad at me. If I'm preaching against sin and you get mad at me for it, okay, well, that's on you. If you're that dumb to think it's my fault because you sinned. And well, you got up there and preached on drinking, you know, and I just don't really see nothing wrong with it. Okay, well, be stupid all your life then. You're just ignoring all the evidence of what drinking does. Yeah, you are. You're ignoring it because you think you're the exception to the rule. Well, you know, preachers don't preach on that anymore. I know one that does. It doesn't make any difference whether the world does it or not. What kind of an excuse is that? Now, when it comes to that stuff, your heart is a big engagement there. It's something that'll help you make the right decision. You realize that God wants you to succeed? Do you ever think about that? God doesn't fix it up where He wants you to fail and expects you to fail, and He's got a landing strip for you when you do fail. He wants you to succeed. He gives you all the tools to make it easy. He gives you basically the answers to the test. I mean, the only reason we fail is because we don't study the book. It's like the teacher telling you at the beginning of a 9-week semester, here's the book. If you'll read the book, you'll pass the test. And then you put it on the shelf and take the test and wonder why you flunked it. Well, the Lord said, hey, I've got it fixed. He don't want to sit up there and bust you and hit you with a baseball bat full of nails. That's the wrong thing. I realize he can do that, but he wrote the Bible in a fashion to help you succeed. Do you know that he wants to give you rewards at the judgment seat? He wants to give you things, gold, silver, and precious stones. You know what he's doing? He's trying to entice you. He don't want to give you wood, hay, and stubble. He wants to give you a robe. He wants to give you a chance to get it. He wants to give you a chance to earn it. He fixed it where your salvation is free. And then he said, hey, let me give you the inside track. You want to have gold, silver, and precious stones? You want a right to rule and reign with me? You want to be a big shot out there, big cheese out there in the millennium and out through eternity? Here's how you do it. Here's the cheat sheet. Amen. Right? But you know what we do? Why do I want to bother with that? You say, what's the problem? The problem is the heart. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm coming there. Just give me a second here. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Make it verse number 3. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the what? And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now I want to ask you a question. The hidden man of the heart, where would that be? He's talking to a woman there. A hidden man of the heart? Well, who would be the hidden man of the heart? That's a saved woman. It's not a lost woman. The hidden man of the heart. You know what he said? Listen to the hidden man of the heart. Put on a meek and quiet spirit so the hidden man of the heart can talk to you. Where would that be? Between the center of your chest or right underneath your breastbone? Or would that be where your ears are? Be where your ears are. You know what he said? He said, listen, let that guy talk to you. You say, surely not. That's how he talks to you. That's how he'll speak to you. What does he feed on? He feeds on the book. Come back to Proverbs chapter number 4. Isn't that where you believe? Isn't that where you believe? Proverbs chapter number 4. And we went over these the other day, but it bears repeating. Watch this. Verse 20. My son, attend to my what? And incline thine ear to my sayings. So what's he talking about? Things you can see by processing through your eyes and things you can hear by processing through your ears. It's not affecting your muscle in between your chest. He's going to affect your thoughts. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. What goes in your eye affects your... So if you're putting the Bible in, guess what you're doing? You're changing your hard drive. You ever have a problem with thoughts? Don't raise your hand. It's rhetorical. You ever have a problem, and not just lustful thoughts, you ever have a problem with the wrong kinds of thinking, like bitterness or anger or grief or just the wrong thoughts about other people? You ever have a problem with it? Those are thoughts, right? Look what he just said to you right there. If you don't keep it, so what happens? If you keep it in the midst of your heart, you know what to do? It'll change how you think. But if you keep reading material about whatever it is that you're hung up on, you'll become an expert in whatever you're hung up on. Watch what he says, verse number 22, for they are life unto them that find them and health to all their... Keep thy heart with all, for out of it are the... Well, how about that? You say, what is that? That's how you think. Has nothing to do with the thing that's a bunch of muscles and ventricles and different things like that and blood pumping in and blood pumping out. And you got all the veins and the little valves and stuff in there, the aortic valves and the mitral valves and all that stuff working like little pistons and letting blood out and letting blood in and letting blood out, letting blood in. And then it opens a little too far and then it begins to flutter a little bit and then it comes back and then the heart gets flooded. And so now I got a mitral valve prolapse. And then what am I got to do? I got to take medicine so it'll shut so it won't flutter and all that kind of a deal. No, I ain't talking about that. Go see a regular doctor for that. Let me give you a beta blocker or something to help that thing. You know, it's overreacting. It's going past too much and your blood's... That has nothing to do with that. I'm talking about what's between your ears. And what's between your ears is where the problem resides. You ever gone to bed at night and have a nightmare during the night? You wake up and, man, you're sweating and your heart's fluttering 900 miles an hour and you're scared slapped to death and you're breathing hard and all that other kind of stuff. And you look around and realize you're in the, should be the safest, most comfortable place there is, right? You're in your house in the bedroom, sound asleep, air conditioning blowing, fan over in the corner making big noise, and you're over there scared half out of your wits. You say, what is that? Came from thoughts. Don't tell me thoughts don't drive a man or a woman. Thoughts do drive a man or a woman. Or he wouldn't say, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are what? The issues of life. It's important for you to grab a hold of that thing. You say, why? You are controlled and you are what you think you are. Look, if you will, please, in Luke chapter number 24. I get this question quite a bit. Where does faith come from? Well, it doesn't come from your heart. It comes from your heart. It doesn't come from your physical heart. It comes from between your ears. Do you realize you can have a slow heart? You say, what is a slow heart? I'm not talking about your... No, you can do that from taking too much heroin. You take too much heroin and they can, unless they pop you with Narcan, you know what happens? Your parasympathetic nervous system shuts down, and it's not that you forget to breathe, you don't know to breathe. That's so unbelievably dangerous. This junk that people are getting nowadays over the internet and through TikTok and all this other stuff, and you parents just let them fool around with that, and they're buying that stuff off of that, and they're getting pharmaceuticals that are posing as something and they're not, and killing people across the country if you keep up with it. I mean, in record numbers. And they got stuff that's coming out now and they can't even hit them with Narcan enough to bring them back around. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about what's between your ears. You ever have a problem with that? So where's my faith come from? It doesn't come from down here. What's a slow heart? One that's slow to do what the Lord asks them to do. You say, why? I lack faith. How do I improve my faith, preacher? Just jump off the pinnacle of the temple? No. You read illustrations of faith demonstrated in the Bible, and the more you read about it, it stands to reason. Your mind will begin to say, well, shoot, man, if the Lord had took care of them, He'll take care of me. That don't mean you're going to walk on water like Peter. That's foolishness. I've tried that before. I don't care if you haven't. I've tried it before. I rolled up my britches legs and I stepped in the tub. Adrenaline standing there looking at me. And she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to walk on water. You have not because you ask not. She said, you're crazy. You're an idiot. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask. I said, Lord, you said, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee. He didn't say anything to me. And so I stepped on the water and I'm glad it was only 6 inches deep. I'd have drowned it. You say, what happened? My jeans got wet. You're not going to walk on water. You're not going to pray that the mountain be moved and say that the mountain, the High Peak Mountain or whatever it might be, or the Smoky Mountains, and jump into the sea. You're not going to do that. But you know what you can read? You can read things in there about applying your faith and doing the things along with the promises of God. And you know what you can do? You can step out on those promises. But you're never going to step out on them if you don't read about them. We're fixing to hit this passage in a couple of weeks when we go to youth camp. There's 7 things in that passage there in 2 Peter chapter number 1 that you're to add to your faith. And he says, if you don't add to those things, then you're not going to account to anything or amount to anything. But you know what he says? They're exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. You say, well, why would I need to be doing that stuff, preacher? Because you can't claim the promises if you don't know them. Do you know the promises? Can you claim the promises? He said, well, preacher, I need to work on my faith. Well, faith in what? See, if you have faith in something that's austere to you, or something that's unknown to you, or something that's opaque is the word I'm looking for, you can't quite make out what it is. You're asking to put faith in something that's not there. Where do you get faith in Jesus Christ? You read about Him, didn't you? It's not that He's not there. You believe He's there, don't you? You're not believing in something that's not there. You believe He's there as much as you believe I'm standing here. You believe what the Bible says, right? All right, I'm trying to help you with your faith. You want to grow in your faith? You got to know what the promises are. Put your faith in the promises. But I'm not asking you to put your faith in something you can't see. I wouldn't ask you to have faith in a chair and trust me to have a chair under you when I ask you to sit down. I'd ask you to have faith in the chair to hold you up when you sit in it. But I'm not going to say, hey, trust me, there's a chair under you. Go ahead and sit down. Now you're asking me to put faith in me. No, I'm asking you, the chair's right here. It'll hold 300 pounds. Go ahead and have a seat. So what are you putting faith in? Well, you told me that it'll hold me, so I'll put faith in that. But why? I've seen other people sit in it. Right? Do you see that? It's not blind faith. When you get saved, ladies and gentlemen, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was death, his death on Calvary, was buried and raised again the third day. You never saw it, but you believed it by faith. Amen. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faith in what? That what he said in that book is true. Now, if you're going to have faith in the Christian life, how can you have faith in the Christian life if you don't believe in your heart what the promises say in that book? I know in whom I am believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. Will you believe it or not? You believe Romans 8:28? For we know all things work together for good to them who love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Well, yeah, preacher, you know why I believe that? Because I've seen time and time and time and time again that it's not how I'd have done it, but it sure did work out right. So you see how faith's growing? It's not this blind, I'm just hoping if maybe. No. Faith in what he said. Faith in what he said is promises. Not some esoterical, you know, do you believe that there's air out here? Yeah, I guess so. I'm breathing it. All right, watch. Luke chapter number 24. I hope it's making sense to you. I think I'm making sense, but I'm hearing myself and I'm looking at you and I'm thinking maybe you're thinking you're making sense and you're not. That's called insanity. You're getting ready to take me to the hospital. Verse number 24. A certain of them which were went with us to the sepulchre and found that even the woman had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to do what?
Believe.
To believe all the prophets have spoken. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, you're slow of heart to believe. Well, I already told you that was going to happen. And then the women came and said they saw it. And you didn't believe, not the women, you didn't believe what was written. Right. See, he's not asking you to believe something that you don't know something about. I've been telling you this is going to happen. Listen, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the rapture? You never saw it before. How do you believe in it? Nobody's seen it before. How do you believe that? You believe it by faith, don't you? By faith in what? What he said. So it's not this blind sort of a, I'm believing in something I've never seen. So are you beginning to get the picture of why it's important to read your Bible? It's important to read your Bible. You say, why? It'll increase your faith. It's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. If I do what God tells me to do, I've seen the thing work out. All right, now notice what happens. Ought not Christ have suffered, verse number 26, for those things and enter into glory? And at the beginning of Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning. You know what winds up happening? They come down a little bit further in verse number 32, and they're sitting there with the Lord now. And guess what? They remember this part of the scripture. But what happens is he breaks the bread, right? And he blesses the bread. And as soon as he did, in 31 or 32, I think it's 32 right there, he said, didn't our hearts burn within us? You say, what happened? Oh, man, when he broke that bread, it wasn't my heart fluttered. It was, man, I knew when he said that blessing, I heard him say that blessing before. Faith in what they had not just seen, but what they had heard. It makes a difference to you. Is it making sense to you? You say, what matters? Reading that Bible, keeping it forever in front of yours. The old Jews, what they would do is they would put phylacteries out. It's a big thing with a little box on the end of it. And it's right here in front of you all the time. It hang out about right here. And it's hanging off the top of your head. If you look at the old Jews, especially the Hasidic Jews, when they're over in Israel, you'll see them thing, and that thing will be right here. You say, what's it for? You know what else they did in Deuteronomy? They put it on their doorpost. They're looking at Scripture all the time. So the thing is that you're looking at that. What happens? It helps to increase your faith. You say, what do you have to do? Believe what you read? Philip's over there and he's going along. Here's an Ethiopian eunuch, Deucin Quarter, riding by over there, and he's headed back down to go see his queen that sent him up there. And she's coming along and Philip comes over there. He's standing on the corner. He's thumbing and the guy pulls over and stops him, and Philip runs alongside there and he says, hey, let me ask you a question, man. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except a man explain it to me? But you know what winds up happening? He gets up there and expounds Isaiah 53. And then the guy sees, oh, I understand now what I'm reading. And he said, well, here's much water. Why can't I be baptized? And he said, you can if you believe. Right? Believe what? What you just read in Isaiah 53. That the guy they just crucified was the Messiah. And he said, well, I believe that. That's the guy right there. He said, okay, good, let's go for a swim. And then he takes him down there and dunks him. And then Philip, you know, he's a good preacher. He packs his lunch and gets out of there. The guy disappears. And then the Ethiopian eunuch goes on down there and he winds up being a testimony. Understandest what thou readest? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? My faith is increased the more I hear the word of God. That making sense to you? Look, if you will, please, in Romans chapter 10. Let me just reiterate it one more time. Your mind, your heart, is where human deliberation takes place. It's where wisdom is. It's where understanding is. It's where knowledge is retained. Job talks about it being the place of where understanding is. It's where the discernment of right and wrong is. When somebody gets twisted in that, let me rephrase that. When somebody gets the wrong concept of right and wrong, their mind is no longer processing the information. Let me say that that mind is their heart, and now as a result, they're making decisions on a heart that's twisted. And when they do that, guess what they do? They kill people. They don't think nothing of it. They lose this sense of right and wrong. You say, why? Because their mind, we call it their mind's twisted. No, what the truth is, their heart's messed up. They got heart trouble. Out of the heart proceedeth murders. See, it's how they think about it. You know, when somebody becomes a murderer, they think of it first. Yep. It's not just a crime of passion. It's they're a murderer because they've killed somebody. Look, if you will, please, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 10. Look in verse number 9. You all know the passages. And that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Would you agree that if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, that the confession is simply a matter or a fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation? It has nothing to do with your confession. You say, what are they confessing there? Look at the passage. Can you find them confessing sin? I didn't say you didn't need to repent, turn around, change how you think. Is he confessing his sins for salvation? What's he confessing for salvation? Jesus Christ. Is that right? But where does it come from first? This confession doesn't come, and then the heart comes. The confession is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm confessing him because I've already believed it by faith. Hopefully you'll get that. Look, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew 15. Now again, for some of you that were not here for all the Sunday school, this will be new to you. And for some of you, you have heard this. And so some of the verses I'm giving you are a reiteration. Now watch, and I'm going to show you why I tell you that the majority of America has a heart problem, not a head problem. If you start listening in the next 3 days, when you turn on the news or you start listening to what's going on in the world, or if you fool around with all of the social media and all that other stuff, if you start listening with what I'm about to show you, you'll understand that the way that they're thinking the way that they're speaking is indicative of a heart problem. Their thinking's wrong. Their heart's messed up. When their heart gets twisted, you can hear it if you listen to them when they talk. You ever have an argument with your husband or your wife or somebody that you care about, and you listen to them and you think, where'd they get that from? Why are they thinking like that? Well, what you're hearing is how they really feel. Under pressure, guess what happens? It's like squeezing a pimple that comes to the top. And sometimes that's not fun. Somebody gets mad and they say, well, he lost his temper. Yeah, I mean, he might have lost his temper, but he might have lost more than that. He might all of a sudden have lost his filter, and now he's saying things he's been thinking about and dwelling. You say, why? It's too close to the top. Sure. Let me give you a little interrogation class here real quickly. Oftentimes, they have a thing called an excited utterance. What that is under pressure, somebody gets excited and they spout off something without thinking before they say it. And sometimes it's enough to convict somebody, because that thing's riding right there at the surface. You get some individual, you get them hooked up, and sometimes they all of a sudden get diarrhea of the mouth. You don't have to say anything, but the pressure causes the thing closest to the surface to immediately start coming out. All right, let me show you how that works at your house. You come home one day and the cat's, you know, messed on the carpet or something, and the dogs run the cat up the tree, and a wife burned the dinner or whatever it might be, and then all of a sudden she shows up there, and then out of your mouth is a cuss word. You say, where'd that came from? Well, it's just the circumstances. No, that cuss word had been sitting right there at the top the whole time. It's been waiting for an opportunity to come out. And now you have justification for saying a curse word. You say, well, why is that? So you see now why it's important to keep your heart clean and keep it with all diligence. You say, why? Because out of it are the issues of life. You start having a problem with bitterness, anger, wrath, strife, emulations, all those other kind of things. You know why the Lord says you need to put away those things or put them aside? Because sooner or later, those things are going to create that position where that excited utterance is going to come out and the real you's going to speak. And boys, let me tell you something. Sometimes those things are hard to take back. Ladies, I mean, sometimes it might be better for you to use your fingernails than your tongue, because sometimes you can say some things, and you trust me when I tell you, you think he's stupid and he doesn't remember anything. He'll remember those remarks until the day he dies. And you can say some things trying to cut him down to size, man, and run that mouth, and then all of a sudden, you know what? You'd have been better off if you'd have put your claws in him than to say some of the things you say when you say, well, I know where the things come from. You know why it hurts so bad? Because I know you've been thinking about that a long time. Well, that's how you really feel about me, is it? That's the real you, huh? That's what you really think of me? You're not just trying to manipulate me. You that's real how you really feel. It gets a little quiet right there. You say, what is it? That's what the Lord, he's in the heart business. Years ago, if you haven't ever gotten it, you ought to get it. Some of you older folks would have got it, but sometimes, and I don't recommend a bunch of preachers to you and all that kind of stuff. You get your hands on all the Lester Roloff stuff. None of that will ever hurt you. He listened to all that stuff that Lester Roloff used to preach. Brother Lester Roloff, I don't mean any disrespect. Great old preacher. And that old preacher got up and he preached a song about, He preached a message out of the book of Romans called, it's a message about the heart. And he talks about the heart being black and it being bad and the guy being diagnosed by the doctor and say there's no hope for you and you're done. You got to have a heart transplant. And then he has the other guy, that thing's called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. If you can get a hold of that message, you should listen to that message. You should listen to it about 10 times until you remember it. Lester Roloff, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. Another good one is The Mule Walked On. That's when Absalom gets hung up in the oak tree by his hair. But the Dr. Law and Dr. Grace is one of the greatest messages on what I'm preaching to you about right now. It has to do with salvation, but he shows you got to change how you think. You got to have that old black heart cut out, and you got to have a new heart put in. And it has to be done by a special surgeon. There's only one surgeon that can perform that surgery. Amen. Only one surgeon in town that can do the surgery. And he don't charge. Amen. He's already paid for it. Amen. But you got to lay down on the table and let him do it. Amen. Yeah, I remember seeing an illustration of that thing. I did it back in that building over there years and years and years ago. And my wife cut out a shape of a heart and it was black and I took it out and I did that. And then I have a regular heart that's there washed in the blood and then the heart's white and all that kind of stuff. I was a little juvenile in those days, but you know, a picture's worth 1,000 words. That's like that red, white, and black book that we have out, the sin and all that. But the thing you have to realize is, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm telling you is actually profound. If you could understand what I'm trying to teach you about the heart, you know what your Christian life will be? Very, very fruitful. If you could realize that when you have a problem, you get cattywampus with the Lord, your problem's not how you're thinking, how the world thinks the problem is. You got a heart problem, or you wouldn't be thinking the way you're thinking. Amen. You won't change your way of thinking in the way he thinks. His way runs contrary. You say, how do you know that, preacher? His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. What does he do? He gives you his mind on paper. Doesn't he? I believe he does. Look, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number 15. We'll wind it up here for tonight here in just a minute. Matthew chapter 15. I hope and pray I'm not boring you to tears. Verse number 18. Make it 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the drought? Modern translation. What you eat goes into your tummy. Your body feeds on it, and what's left over, we have a bathroom for that. That's what he's saying. Real practical, right? Now, why? Because they're trying to make it that something they're doing on the outside is causing all this stuff. And the Lord's like, that doesn't have anything to do with anything. You eat it. washed hands or not washed hands. It goes in your belly, and it goes out the other end. Now watch. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. There's a connection to the mouth and the heart. But they got it backwards. They're thinking it's what I'm putting in my mouth is affecting me. The Lord said, no. What's coming out of your mouth is connected to your heart, but you got it backwards. It's not what you're putting in. It's what's coming out is indicative of what's already in there. That's a hard saying for the Pharisees. Notice what he says, that come forth out of the heart, that defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Well, now, wait a minute. You mean how I'm thinking? Yeah, look at it. Look at where evil thoughts are. Isn't it in there with murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies? These things which these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And they're like, hey, Jesus, you need to get out of here, man. We don't want to hear that kind of stuff. That's a hard saying. You're saying the problem's me. And the Lord said, yeah, I'm saying the problem's you. You wouldn't be saying what you're saying and doing what you're doing if you didn't have a heart problem. No, I'll give you a little bit more there on Sunday if you'll come back here for Sunday school. I may have to go into Sunday evening, but there's just a few more verses like that that'll give you the right perspective. And if you can ever grasp that and get a hold of that, it'll make your Christian life a lot easier, a lot more fruitful, and less burdensome for you. If you're struggling all the time when it comes to this thing called the Christian life, where you're constantly struggling, is it right? Is it wrong? I feel like I'm in bondage. I just can't do anything I want to do and all that. You have a heart problem. The problem is you're thinking wrong. And as a result, because you're putting in the wrong things and it's affecting how your heart thinks. But if you put in the right things, then it's like, oh, that's an easy decision. That's a no-brainer for me. That's a piece of cake. Then there's no struggle against it. The struggle comes when one side wants it its way and the other side says it needs to be this way, and then starts the disparaging remarks against the church and against the preacher and against other Christians and against, you know, oh, well, let's just show how spiritual we are. Let's take our Bible to church. Okay, which one is that talking? You say, not Christians. Yeah, Christians. We've got heart trouble. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.